In his book, Abba's Child, author Brendan Manning shares a story about an older man who's dying of cancer. I want to share just a part of that with you from his book. It says, the man's daughter had asked the local priest to come and pray with her father. When the priest arrived, he found the man lying in bed and his head propped on two pillows and an empty chair beside his bed. The priest assumed that the old fellow had the chair set up for him. He had been informed of his visit, and he says, I guess you were expecting me. No? Who are you? Well, I'm the new associate at your parish, the priest replied. When I saw the empty chair there, I just figured that that you knew I was going to show up. Oh, yeah, the chair, said the bedridden man. Would you mind closing the door? Well, puzzled, the priest shut the door, and it went on. I've never told anyone this, not even my daughter, said the man, but all of my life I have never known how to pray. At the Sunday Mass, I used to hear the pastor talk about prayer, but it always just kind of went right over my head. I abandoned any attempt at prayer, the old man continued. Until one day, about 4 years ago, my best friend said to me, Joe, prayer is just a simple matter of having a conversation with Jesus. Here's what I suggest. Sit down on a chair and place an empty chair in front of you, and in faith, see Jesus on that chair. It's not spooky, because he promised, I'll be with you always. And then just speak to him and listen in the same way that you're doing with me right now. So, Father, I tried it, and I've liked it so much that I do it a couple hours every day. I'm careful, though. If my daughter saw me talking to an empty chair, she'd either have a nervous breakdown or send me off to the funny farm. The priest was deeply moved by the story and encouraged the old guy to continue on the journey. And then he prayed with him, anointed him with oil, and returned to the rectory. 2 nights later, the daughter called to tell the priest that her daddy had died that afternoon. Did he seem to die in peace, he asked. Yes, when I left the house around 2 o'clock, he called me over to his bedside, told me one of his corny jokes, and kissed me on the cheek. When I got back from the store an hour later, I found him dead. But there was something strange, Father. In fact, beyond strange, kind of weird. Apparently, just before Daddy died, he leaned over and rested his head on a chair beside the bed. Now, friends, I don't think that it's at all uncommon for people of God to be uncertain how to approach God, how to talk to God. And because some people are uncomfortable knowing how to talk to God, how to pray, sometimes they just don't do it. Especially they don't do it out loud among any others that anybody else could hear or see. I mean, we've all heard those people who can give those long, eloquent prayers with the beautifully crafted words, moving tones, and those things. And sometimes when you're with people and you hear them pray that way, you simply think, I'll never be able to pray like that, so I'm just never going to be able to pray. It's not uncommon for some people to feel uncomfortable praying, but it doesn't have to stay that way. It doesn't have to stay that way. It's obvious that Jesus' disciples were a little uncomfortable praying, uncertain as to if they were doing it right, because they simply asked him, show us how to do it. Show us how to pray. Now, do you know what's a bit strange about that request from the disciples? They'd certainly seen and heard Jesus pray before this night, right? Before this time. With all of their time with Jesus, all the time that Scripture says that Jesus prayed, they'd obviously heard him pray, and yet apparently they still felt that they needed some direction on how to pray to do it for themselves. I mean, if you think about it, it does make some sense. I mean, up until Jesus, the only example that these guys had seen of their spiritual leaders in prayer would be stodgy and showy, like the big words that were meant to impress and to enlighten. The religious leaders of Jesus' day had long ago lost any sense of intimacy, any sense of heart and understanding of a loving and a personal God. Their prayers had become distant, routine, and intellectually heady. So when Jesus came and prayed personally to God, like he actually knew him, like he actually didn't just know of the Father, but knew the Father, that kind of baffled the disciples. And so they asked him, how do we do it like you do? How do we do it like that? How do we pray like you do? And friends, I feel like I can, personally, I can really, really relate to this because I grew up in a very, very traditional, very ritual church with lots of routine that taught very little, if anything, about a personal relationship with God. I had no idea that you could have a personal relationship with God from my church experience growing up. I didn't know that was even an option or even what it looked like or heard anything about it. Then in high school, I was invited by a friend to go to a youth group at another church. And I was reluctant to go at first, but then he just kept talking to me, and he finally talked me into it, said, I'm picking you up, and we're going, and I relented, and I went. And when I started going to this youth group, I saw and I experienced something way different than anything that I experienced in the church that I grew up in. I experienced people who were walking in a relationship with God, who talked to Jesus from the heart. Like Jesus actually really could hear them. The very important lesson that we can learn from this story from Brennan Manning in his book is the simplicity of prayer. Sit in front of an empty chair. Imagine Jesus sitting there because he's right there with you anyway, and talk and listen, just like you're talking and listening to a friend. And you know, if prayer is a challenge for you, maybe trying to do something like that guy did in the stories, what you need to do. Literally put an empty chair before you, in front of you. Imagine Jesus sitting there in the room with you and talk to him like a friend. Now, some people may say, well, that's not prayer. That's not reverent enough to be prayer. You got to be on your knees. You got to have your eyes closed. You got to have your heads bowed. You have to use big, holy words. You need to be able to have some sort of spiritual posture to what you're doing. Oh, yeah? Who says? The Bible doesn't say that. Do you know what the Bible does say, what Jesus says? It says in Matthew 6, 5 through 8, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard with their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need to ask before you ask him. Prayer is meant to be a personal and an intimate, not babbling religious words kind of thing. It's having a conversation, talking to and hearing from God, going to a private place, and just being real with God. Just using real words and a real conversation and a real discussion and real listening to God. Not putting on or showing it up for anybody else, but doing it just with you and God. We're in a message series about prayer, about having a passion to talk to and listen from God. And we're looking at the model of prayer known as the Lord's Prayer that Jesus gave to his disciples when they asked him how to pray. And he answered, pray like this. And then he proceeded to teach them a model for how to pray. He prayed and how he prayed and for how we can pray. This is a rework of a series that I did 9 years ago that, get this, came right before we had a vote as a church on whether we wanted to move forward on a campaign to build this church building. And now we're headed to the cusp of another potentially historic vote in the life of this church at Old Fort. And where does God lead us? He leads us into the same prayer series. I didn't decide this prayer series 2 weeks ago. I decided this prayer series back in August, September. I didn't know where we were going to be as a church. But I knew we had to follow up talking about the purposes of the church by talking about prayer, and felt led partly through Mike and this book that Dwayne Moore wrote about the Lord's Prayer, felt led to go back to the Lord's Prayer again and for us to do this again. And God already knew where we would be as a church. Last week, we looked at two starting components to prayer. Each week, we'll look at a component. Last week, we looked at two. First, coming to God as our Heavenly Father. And that's acknowledging the love side of God, our Father, who art in heaven. We're praying to our Father. We want to realize that personal side. And then the second component is hallowed be your name. hallowed. It's acknowledging the power side of God. All that God is, all of his character and qualities, and all that he's done for you. It's those two components. Today, we're going to a third component of this model of prayer that Jesus gives. And we find it in the first part of Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, where it says, "Your kingdom come." Your kingdom come. Before we get into what it means to pray your kingdom come, let's take a look at kind of the opening drama of the Bible. So the Bible opens in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 with the creation story and creation being under God's rule and a perfect relationship with God. Adam and Eve, they walked with God in the garden with no worries, with no anxiety, with no stress. All those things we see in our world today, they didn't exist then. They were in peace in this perfect relationship with God. Human and beast existed together in harmony and peace. God's perfect kingdom. Do you get that? God's perfect kingdom. Now, it didn't last long before Adam and Eve were faced with a test. It was a test of loyalty. Will they obey God, or will they eat from the only tree in the whole garden that he told them not to eat from? You can have everything else, stay away from this one tree. Will they obey him or not? And you know how the story goes. Adam and Eve choose sin. And from that point, things in God's creation would never, ever again function in the same way. Adam and Eve were living in God's kingdom with all of God's perfection, and then unfolds this drama of rebellion and humanity in need of, now puts us in the need of the mercy and the grace of God. And do you know how long it took for all that to happen? It took two whole chapters of the Bible. Two whole chapters, the first two chapters. Now, we don't know how much time is consisted in those two chapters. We don't know if those they're hundreds of years or months or weeks or years. We don't know. We just know that it's two chapters. I highly doubt that God made them one day and they blew it the next day. I don't think it was like that. I think they had time to truly walk in bliss with God. But still, it was only two chapters into the Bible. And get this, out of 1,189 chapters of the Bible, it only took two before sin changes the state of things forever. So the broad definition, friends, the broad definition of praying when we pray your kingdom come, the broadest definition is we're praying for the complete restoration of all humankind and all creation to the God who created us and to his rule and authority over us. We're praying for that to come back to place. We're praying for things to return to the way they were before sin entered the world and our lives, which is simple, one creation under God. One creation under God. What do you think? Is that something that we need in our world today? I think that's something we need in our world today. So when we're praying your kingdom come, that's the broadest sense. We're praying for that one creation under God. Jesus speaks further to this later in the same chapter in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, when he says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Seeking his kingdom and his righteousness means reestablishing God as the divine leader over our lives and throughout the universe. We've given the broader definition of praying your kingdom to come. What we're going to do with the rest of our time today now is we're going to break this down and see how this applies in four other areas of life, of praying for your kingdom to come. And the first, when we pray your kingdom come, first we're praying this. We're praying for God's kingdom to come to our hearts. To come to our hearts. When I pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come," I'm praying, "God, begin it right here. Begin this in me. Reign in my heart. At the core of my being, I want you to reign. I want you to have authority over my heart and over my actions." Jesus' model teaches me that I should pray those exact kind of prayers about how my own heart. Now, understand that this is a model, so it's not just I got to pray the words of it all the time, but I'm praying for that to happen in my heart. And friends, honestly, if that's not what you're asking when you pray to God, your kingdom come, then if you're not saying your kingdom come to my heart, then we probably shouldn't be praying for God's kingdom to come at all. Because simply, if God doesn't take authority in our own hearts and in our own lives, then his kingdom cannot be present in us and it cannot come forth. Do you remember the story of the Bible and the Bible of the rich man who comes to Jesus? The story is found in Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 22. Here's the story. And behold, a man came up to Jesus saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good?" This is Jesus. Why do you ask me about what is good? "There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." So Jesus tells the man that if you're trying to get to God, to eternal life by your deeds, then you're going to have to follow all of the commandments. Don't turn to the commandments. Look to the one who is good, is what he's saying. Verse 18, he said to him, this is the man again, "Which one?" Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus is saying, if you want to get to God by keeping commandments, then guess what? You got to keep all of them. You have to keep all of them, which is why we need Jesus, right? Because no one can keep all of the commandments of God forever. The young man said to him, "All these I have kept. What do I still lack?" So the young man's trying to assure Jesus that he's kept all of the commandments to a T. Yeah, right. Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You know what the one word answer is to why this young man wouldn't follow, what he was lacking? The one word is, it's heart. It's heart. He was all head and no heart. He doesn't yet have a burning heart for God. His passion for other things runs hotter than his passion for God. He's trying to make following God like a checklist. Tell me what I need to complete. Tell me what I need to do. Show me the tasks that I need to do, that I need to learn, and I'll get them done. I'll check them off one at a time. Let me check them off one at a time. And Jesus is saying, maybe you're following every one of the Ten Commandments, and that's all good, which, friends, is impossibly unlikely. But Jesus has given him the benefit of the doubt. You're following them all, okay, but what's missing is your heart. I'm looking for more than self-control over indulgences. And what's going to show me if you want my kingdom is to come in your life is if you get rid of all that other stuff that you still have that now has your heart captured. You need to get rid of that. You need to sell it. You need to give to those who have need. And then be content to know that Jesus is my enough. That Jesus is enough that I'm going to follow Jesus. And all this other stuff doesn't matter. Because right now he might be thinking he's following the letter of the T of the law, but his heart is held captive to the world and to what he has. For many people, this seems harder than a to-do list because they don't want to surrender control of their lives to God. They don't want to potentially lose the things that they think are going to give enjoyment to them, but that truly fall short of that accomplishment. That, friends, that surrender is praying, "Your kingdom come to my heart." When we pray that, we're saying, "Our Father in heaven, I give all allegiance to you. You be Lord, and I'll be loyal. That's what I want, God, more than anything else. So let your kingdom come to me right here." Don't be praying for God's kingdom to come if you're not also ready for it to come to you. Second thing that we're praying for when we pray your kingdom come is this: Jesus come again as he promised. We're praying for Jesus to come again as he promised. We've talked about before about when we ask Jesus to forgive our sins and to come into our lives, the Holy Spirit of God comes in, right? And dwells in us. We've talked about that. He lives within us. When that happens, it gives us, what it does is it gives us a foretaste of God's coming kingdom. We have a taste of that already as believers. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit in you, when you feel that peace, when you feel that direction from the Spirit, that's a foretaste of God's kingdom because God's kingdom is within you. There are plenty of other things left in the world that remind us of the fact every day that his kingdom's not seeming alive everywhere else, but we can know it inside. Here's my metaphor for that. It's like a Mexican restaurant. Now, you already know that I like Mexican food. It's my favorite kind of food. You've learned that by now. But if I really like when I can go into a Mexican restaurant, a good Mexican restaurant, and you can smell the food cooking, right? And if think about your favorite kind of food, if that's not your favorite kind of food. And maybe it's a steakhouse, and you smell the steak cooking. But you smell the food cooking. And for me, while I'm sitting there, and I'm tasting the chips and salsa as I wait, that's a foretaste, right? It's a great, great taste, and it's a foretaste that I know something greater is coming. I can eat the whole basket of the chips and salsa and be pretty content, but it's a foretaste. I know there's more coming. And then when they bring out that really big burrito on that really big plate with the rice and the beans on the side, right? And then I eat that, then I see that there's a greater thing that's there from that foretaste I had before. When we're praying your kingdom come, we're acknowledging that this world and what we've experienced in it has given us a foretaste. We've had the chips and salsa, a foretaste of God's goodness, but we're quite aware that there's something far greater that's coming. Something far greater, and if we're honest with ourselves in the current state of our world, the taste of things in this world are not as tasty as they used to be. The taste of things in this world have a lot of sour to them and a lot of things going rotten, and we begin to hunger even more for that meal, that feast, that coming that's coming later when Jesus returns, that kingdom that's coming. And the model that Jesus is teaching, when we pray your kingdom come, we should also be praying for an end to the present evil of our age and the full presence of God's kingdom. Because our foretaste in this world also reminds us that evil has entered it, and this world's only a broken image of the pure goodness that's coming, that Scripture is clear about in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 and 13, where it says, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. In which righteousness dwells. Jesus' model has us praying for God's kingdom to come, because Jesus wants us to have and live with a fervent expectancy of his return. An excitement for the day that Jesus comes back. Even in the early church, it became difficult for them to maintain this expectancy. They questioned, when's it going to happen? Is it going to be in my lifetime? Will it be soon? And the fact is that even with the Holy Spirit indwelling our hearts, life's hard, isn't it? I've heard Christians say often, more than once, I've heard them say, I wish Christ would just return right now. Just come back now so I don't have to work through any more of this stuff that's going on in my life. The world's become just too evil. Why doesn't Jesus just go ahead and come back now? And the fact is if it was difficult enough in the early day of the church, soon after Jesus was already there, that they're already asking, when's he going to return? Then how much more difficult is it now, some 2,000 years later, and Jesus still hasn't returned yet? There's a temptation to say, this world we have now is it. This is all there is. And when we do that, we lose a hunger for the complete wholeness of heaven and Jesus returning, what he's going to bring. When Jesus tells us to pray, your kingdom come, he's reminding us to remember to pray for 1 Corinthians 2:9, where it says, but as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. We can't even imagine the kingdom that's to come. Lord, let your kingdom come. A third thing we're praying for when we break down this model of prayer is God's kingdom to come in the here and now. In the here and now. I believe that's what's going on at Asbury University right now. They're experiencing a piece of the kingdom here and now. They're in the presence of God in a way that I believe probably none of us have experienced. These revivals have come and gone through the centuries, and there's just a special pouring of the Spirit in those times where those people there, they get to experience this special something of God, and they get a really huge taste of the kingdom of God. I think it's something like that they're experiencing. Not only are we praying for the day that Jesus returns and takes all believers home to his kingdom in heaven, we're also in prayer that his kingdom will impact this earth here and now. You don't have to go far into the headlines of the news, do you? Or into the lives of your family and friends, people you know, before you realize that we have a need for the kingdom of God here and now. Here and now. In his book, Pray Jesus Way, Brian Dodd tells this story. He says, Lewis Smedes once asked an ethics class I was taking. So Brian Dodd was actually in this class. He was a professor of mine in seminary. And this comes from a book of his. And he was in this ethics class. And so the professor asked, how many of you want to go to heaven? And friends, all the hands went up, of course. Then he asked, how many of you want to go to heaven right now? And a bunch of the hands dropped. Many of the hands dropped. He followed up with, how many of you want all suffering to cease, all hunger to vanish, all war to end, all cancer to be healed, all sorrow to be vanquished? And all the hands went up again. And Dodd says, then he said something I will never forget. Then you all want to go to heaven right now. Pray for the kingdom to come, and pray for the kingdom to come as prayer for justice to be done, even and especially now. So this aspect of praying is that we need to pray for God to heal, to comfort, to rescue, to bring justice, to bring peace right here, now, today. The Bible tells us in Revelation 7:17, for the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. He will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Every tear. That's what we look forward to when we go heavenward. But we also need to pray for God to bring that, a piece of that to part of his kingdom to us today. Jesus talked often about the kingdom of God. And one of the ways he talked about it was when he did healings. And listen to what it says in Luke 10:9, when he was sending his followers out to teach and heal. He says, heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. So when they're being healed, the kingdom of God has just come near to them. They've experienced part of the kingdom of God in their healing. Friends, God's kingdom is near when people are being healed and comforted and rescued. That's why I say to you that the kingdom of God is near to those at Asbury right now. Because those things are happening, and when those things happen, the kingdom of God is near you. The fullness of God's kingdom and his sovereignty will one day come, but today, here and now, we hunger for his justice and his peace. We pray for it. If you've never been part of some sort of miracle, or if you ever have a miracle or a miracle moment from God, did you realize that right there, you were in the presence of God's kingdom? His kingdom was right there with you. And actually, as Christians, we walk around with a little bit of God's kingdom. It's in us all the time. How is that, you may ask? Well, friends, we've talked about that where Jesus says the kingdom of God is with him. And so we have the Holy Spirit living in us through Jesus. So the kingdom of God is with us all the time. All the time, right here in our hearts. So in essence, whenever you're walking in the Spirit, following the Spirit's leading your life, responding and obeying to the call of God in your life, you actually become a part of God's kingdom coming right here to this earth. We experience some of his kingdom here and now. When we choose to walk with Jesus, every time we do God's work through the Holy Spirit and whatever spiritual gifts God's given us, we're helping to build God's kingdom here and now. And those of you who've been involved in some sort of ministry or on a retreat weekend, you hear about people that go on the walk to Emmaus and those weekends and how they experience that specialness. Do you know why? Because they're in the midst of God's kingdom and what they're doing. What Eli and Adeline experienced over the summer with God, they were experiencing part of God's kingdom because they were walking in God's will for them. They were doing what God was calling them to do. And if you've done that in life, you know what I'm talking about. It might not be there all the time, but in those moments, you're like, I just got a glimpse of God's kingdom in this person's life who's given their life to Christ right now, or who's understanding God. And I have a conversation, and somebody's open, and they're getting it, and they're understanding something about God, and do you realize you're in the kingdom of God right now? As the Holy Spirit's working in and through you, it is an incredible, incredible thing. But if you always sit by the side and you don't get involved in any place to serve him or do ministry, and you don't, he calls you but you don't go, then you miss that kingdom experience right here and now on this earth. So when you're using the Lord's Prayer as a model for prayer, we're praying, your kingdom come. We're inviting God's activity, his peace and presence right now into our world that desperately, desperately needs it. Desperately needs it. Here's the final way thing about praying for your kingdom to come that we're praying for. The kingdom to come to those who don't yet know Jesus. Listen to what Jesus says about the kingdom coming in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. It says this. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Repent and believe the good news. Jesus is saying that people will experience the kingdom of God if they repent, which means they stop going their own way away from God, and they turn and confess, and they go God's way. They repent, and they walk in his will. If they do that and believe the good message that Jesus proclaims, they experience the kingdom of God. When I pray your kingdom come, I'm also praying, God, there are so many people in this world that still don't know you. And because they don't know you, they don't know what it's like to walk with a piece of God's kingdom right here on this earth. Because, friends, as believers in Jesus, that's what we have. We have a piece of God's kingdom with us, within us, and available to us all the time. We're not made untouchable. We still have trouble and hardship and pain and persecution that doesn't just skirt around us. However, because we have a piece of God's kingdom in us, now as Christians, it strengthens us to get through the troubles, the hardships, the pain, and the persecutions. Why wouldn't we want to pray with all our might for those that we know who don't yet know that, who don't yet have that, who still need to know the Jesus, and who need to know Jesus and to repent and to believe the good news? Why wouldn't we pray that for them? So this part of the prayer may sound something like this. Our Father, let your kingdom come to my neighbor George. George is just struggling right now through life. He lacks peace and hope, and he needs to know the good message of Jesus. He needs to know it so badly. He needs a piece of your kingdom in his life right now. Or maybe it sounds like this. Oh, Father, let your kingdom come to my father or my mother or my brother or my sister or my child or my best friend. He or she is so lost. They're so lost, and they really need to know Jesus. They really need Jesus. We can also pray for God's kingdom to come in this way by praying for missionaries and pastors and teachers. Eli just asked for you to be a prayer partner with them this summer. They need that, to pray for them. Pray for those who are out there proclaiming the message of good news. Find a missionary that you can support. Support them financially if you feel you can do that. But right now we're talking about supporting them with your prayers. Supporting them with your prayers. As a church, we support three missionary couples. We've been supporting Norvell and Christina Trindaji for many years. They lead a ministry that has a global reach through the ministry of ILI, which is... It stands for International Leadership Institute, and it equips leaders to share the gospel all over the world. ILI has teams and volunteers in 101 countries, and they have some level of training activity in 17 countries. They're a part of discipling people for Jesus all over the world. So pray for God's kingdom to come through Norvo and Christina. As a church, we also support Jordan and Jessica Kerwin. Jordan and Jessica were part of bringing God's kingdom to people in China until China kicked out most of their missionaries, including them, out of their country. So instead of letting that stop them, Jordan and Jessica shifted their focus to bring God's kingdom to God and to international students in the Toledo area while connecting with college campuses. I just got an update a week ago from Jordan and Jessica, and right now Jordan is working with students from Japan, Iran, India, and China. From right there in the Toledo area, they're reaching out, they're reaching the world, they're reaching people who will go back to their countries who can reach people. Jordan and Jessica just had their second child, in the last couple of months, the little girl named Naomi. And be praying for her. She just recently had a doctor's appointment because she was born with her tongue tied, and the doctor had to do a procedure to release that. So be praying for her and her healing, that her tongue is never tied, that it can always proclaim the gospel, and be praying for the kingdom to come through Jordan and Jessica. And we support Brad and Abby Hallerschelt. Brad and Abby's road was similar in that they were bringing the kingdom of God to China and also got kicked out of China. And now they're living in Florida, and they're in a digital ministry that's reaching people all over the world, connecting to and discipling people all over the world through the internet. So pray for God's kingdom to come through Brad and Abby. Write those names in your outline so you can pray for them. I'm going to give them to you again. Write these names in your outline, so you can be praying for God's kingdom to come through them. First is Norville. Let me spell that for you. N-O-R-I-V-A-L. N-O-R-I-V-A-L. And Christina, and she spells it C-R-I-S-T-I-N-A. So there's no H in it. C-R-I-S-T-I-N-A. And if you don't have them spelled right, God knows what their names are. So if you need to spell it phonetically so that you can pronounce Norville, then spell it phonetically. And write down Jordan and Jessica. I don't think I need to spell those for you. And write down Brad and Abby. I don't know where Amy came from. Brad and Abby. Friends, you can be praying for God's kingdom to come through these missionaries. These are missionaries who we support as a church. We monthly give money to them as a church. And we need to be praying for them. That's more important than any money that we can give them. Then pray for pastors and churches in the Tiffin and the Fremont area and the region that we're in, that God will use them to clearly communicate God's kingdom and message of Jesus to those who come in into their doors and who they meet out in public who don't yet know Jesus. They're not competition to us. There's no competition going on here. We're not a bunch of individual bodies of Christ. We're one big body of Christ spread out in multiple locations. And so we need to be praying if others can come to the kingdom of God through other churches. Praise God. Praise God. There's no competition here. So we want that to happen. So be praying. If you know pastors in other churches or know their names, or if you feel led to do it, go get on the internet and look up the churches around and find the pastors' names and pray for them. It's a tough day for pastors. Pastors are being tempted to compromise the word of God like crazy in our world today, and they need to be tied to the word of God and bringing the kingdom of God to people, so pray for them. I'm greatly blessed when I hear about some of you who pray for me and my family and Mike and his family and Matt and his family. Please don't stop. Don't stop doing that. If you aren't doing it, please start. We need your prayers. Pray for God's kingdom to come through the ministry that Jesus is doing through and in this church. And then there's one more place we need to pray this for God's kingdom to come. You need to pray for it to come in you. In you to proclaim the good news to others, and that you have the opportunities to let God's kingdom come to those that you encounter in your lives. Friends, when I was in college, I worked at Sears doing some commission sales there, making some money. And I went through this period, I've told you this before, but this period of my time in my life where every day before I went to work, I pray for the opportunity to share Christ with someone. And I'm telling you, every day I asked that, God gave me an opportunity. I didn't always take it. Sometimes I was a coward. But he provided the opportunity. Pray for that for yourself. God, let your kingdom come to others through me today. We need to pray that our Father gives us that opportunity to share with another person, that we can show Christ to another person. We need to pray, our Father, give me your passion for those who don't yet know you, that my heart will burn with a desire to bring your kingdom to as many people as possible. And some of you don't want to pray that because you're afraid of that. It makes you nervous. What if God actually gives you that opportunity? And will you do it? Will you know how to do it? Well, friends, pray for that too. Pray that God will give you the heart and the actions and the words to share the kingdom of God, to lead you through that. He will give you what's needed to do it if he gives you the opportunity to do it. We just have to step in and go for it. If he gives us that opportunity, you think he would set you up just to fail? Does that mean everybody you talk to is going to come to Christ? It doesn't mean that at all, but it means you've planted a seed. So if he gives you that opportunity, you think you know how to do it or not, just step into it. Tell them about the Jesus, the kingdom that you know. We can all do that, and we need to pray for it. So friends, what we're learning, okay, what we're learning here about the Lord's Prayer is it's a model for how we pray. We find that with each of these components, they're like subheadings that lead us to know how to pray beneath each one. Our Father in heaven, that's the intimate relationship. We're entering in with God, so we're praying this intimate relationship with God. Father, thank you so much for being my dad. Thank you for your love for me. That's what we're going to do. That's the first subheading. The next subheading, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We're then in that category, we're praying about the characteristics of God, who he is, what he's done, and we're thanking him for that. We're acknowledging that, and now we're praying. The next component is this, for his kingdom to come. And that's when we're praying about the things we're talking about today, real restoration, that God brings us back under his authority. The Lord's Prayer then becomes a tool to help us to pray with our heart in a way that meets with the desire of God's heart. Friends, like the man in the opening story, he prayed across from an empty chair because it was a tangible point of Christ's presence. What I want to see happen for us is that the Lord's Prayer as a model becomes a tangible point of God's presence for us. That we don't just see the Lord's Prayer. We don't just pray the Lord's Prayer. We see these subheadings as we pray it. And it's a tangible point of like speaking to that chair. I'm speaking to God. This is how I do it. Here is the process. Here is a tool that teaches me how and what to say. And what we're going to start doing this week, and we're going to do it through the rest of this series, is we're going to close together by praying the Lord's Prayer. But here's what in my heart I want to happen. I grew up in a church where we prayed this prayer every week, and I was clueless about it. The words just roll out of my mouth. I'm praying that as we're talking about it, it takes meaning. It takes form in our lives. And so that as we pray it together, each time you're learning a different component, you start to go, oh, and you're praying and you're meaning what you're praying. I believe it's going to be on the screen behind us. If not, I know it will be there next week. But if you know it, will you just join me now as we close in the Lord's Prayer together, one voice together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Friends, as we wrap up today, I want to ask you to be praying for those students at Asbury College. At some point, this experience will come to its conclusion there in that chapel. And then they'll have to go out and go back to what feels like a routine of life. And if you've been on like a retreat weekend or something like that before, a mission trip where you've had this great time experience with God, then everything's great in that moment. Then you hit the world again and you're kind of like, did this really happen? Was this a real thing? How does this impact me in the next day? So be praying for these students. God's doing something special there, and anybody else that voyages there or any other places that it might spread to other schools. But be praying that something really connects with them, that as they leave it, they're taking that kingdom with them that's going to help impact our world. Just be praying for them. Praying for them, because the enemy wants them badly. Right now he's losing. And let's just keep praying for God to win in their lives and how they live. Love you all. God bless you. We'll see you next week.